The Orange Catholic Foundation is pleased to bring you the following Father Spitzer homily.
Today's gospel reading actually complements the one that we had on Friday, actually a little bit on Saturday too. As you might recall, that's the gospel about the money changers and Jesus going into the temple area there and turning over the tables of the money changers and throwing them out. And on Friday, I said this was Jesus's condemnation of the temple administration, who he considered to be corrupt and not looking after the needs, the salvation, the goodness of the people, but instead was just seeking to aggrandize and enrich in themselves. And so, of course, there has to be this kind of, you know, prophetic gesture that he makes to signify that the time of the prophecy is now. It's coming to fruition now. The overturning of the old temple administration and the temple itself is now, and it will be replaced by Jesus. How do we know that he meant to say that this is going to be replaced by him, the temple in Jerusalem, and would be replaced by the universal temple, the temple for all humankind, that would be constituted by the very risen mystical body of Jesus himself? How do we know that? It's in Jesus's parable and then his recitation of the psalm after the fact. Remember, we're living in first century Jerusalem here, and of course the Pharisees are very aware of these kinds of rabbinical procedures for speaking prophetically and for the signification of these prophetic signs and prophetic gestures. And so they understand well what Jesus is doing when he then tells this parable. And of course, we know that the parable is really almost an allegory, not just a parable, but it's an allegory, and it represents the history of Israel. And God has given the vineyard over to these tenants, right? Namely, the temple administration, the scribes, the Pharisees, the people who have inherited the law and part of the priestly class and the scribal class. God has given over the vineyard, namely his church, his temple, his revelation, his law, over to them. And of course, what he's trying to do is get his fair share of the produce of the vineyard. What's that? Well, that's the grace that is supposed to come, the goodness, the obedience to the law, right? That the faith that's supposed to come from the temple administration, from the priestly class, from the scribal class, some fruit, right, of the vineyard, some fruit in the form of grace and goodness and faith is supposed to come from the vineyard. And of course, what does he do in order to talk about that? Well, he sends prophets. So the first group of people that he sends before his son are all these prophets. And believe me, the Pharisees are getting the point. They know exactly what's going on, of course, starting with Moses. But of course, Moses is the first. And then, of course, after that, we see a whole series of major and minor prophets. And these prophets have suffered badly in most cases. And of course, particularly, oh my gosh, between Jeremiah and some of the minor prophets, I mean, they were beaten and some were killed and some were certainly treated very, very poorly indeed. So the tenant owner, namely God, says, well, gosh, I have one envoy left to send. And he says, it is his son, ha huias, ha agapetas, right? His only son, the beloved one. Now, of course, that is Jesus's reference to himself. No question about it. Jesus is referring to himself as the only begotten Son of the Father. A clear reference to his pre-existence with the Father, but of course couched in this analogy, couched in this allegory, so that, you know, no accusation will be brought against him now and here for blasphemy. But the Pharisees are getting the point. And of course, what do? They think that by muscling the son out of his inheritance and killing him, the father won't dare come back and receive his fair share of the vineyard and you know, seek a new owner, a new person who will give him his share of the vineyard. But that's, of course, what happens. And the father comes, and this is part of the prophecy, right? This is part of Jesus, what he's talking about. The Father is going to come, and it's going to be the end of the old temple administration. And in 70 AD, boy, does that prophecy come true, right? I mean, we see right away the Romans come in, they destroy the temple, they literally practically burn the city to the ground. At the end of the temple administration, the end of Jerusalem, the end of the temple, it's all boom, 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 boom. You know, and it's literally 35 years after the time of Jesus's persecution. 35 plus 35, right? 70 AD, it all comes to pass. And of course, what's the point? The point, of course, Jesus interprets. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the desire of the Lord. The cornerstone of the new church will be the son that is rejected, the son who is going to be persecuted and crucified. He's going to be the cornerstone of the new temple. Indeed, he's going to be the new temple itself. And so, of course, we now know that Jesus' intention clearly is to establish, through his risen body after the crucifixion, the loving, universal temple that he meant to create in his own risen body. He's predicting it through the use of the allegory, through the use of the recitation of the psalm. He's saying what the future is going to be, that every nation in the world will be welcomed not only into the temple in this life, but in the temple of his body for the life to come, with the entire communion of saints and unconditional love and joy forever. A much better deal, as it were, because, of course, he suffers in this unconditional act of love to reveal his risen status of son, the unconditional love of the Father, which will, of course, be the temple that we benefit from right now in the Eucharist, in the church we belong to, through the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to another podcast brought to you by the Orange Catholic Foundation.